webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for June 13, 2013, coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, and here from the Gospel Revolution headquarters in Houston, Texas. Please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams.
Good evening, Barris Bartlett.
Good evening, Michael. How are you?
I am so marvelous, I don't even know what to do with myself.
Every time we talk about good evening, good morning, and all of that stuff we go through, and I'm looking out the window, and it's broad daylight, I remember this ditty we used to say when we were kids. Back to back they faced each other. It was something about being at midnight and in the brightness of the sun, and back to back they faced each other and drew their swords and shot each other. Some kind of child ditty.
Yes, I think that was about two of our senators, actually.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Of course, only in America. Where else? Hey, what are we talking about today, mate?
We're going to continue. Last week was a really fun testimonial PowerCast where we just caught up with an awful lot of really wonderful things and what's going on in the gospel revolution. And, you know, we've been building on a subject of trying to understand the issue of the doctrines of mysticism, which they say they have none, and Buddhism. But it is definitely a way of thinking. And I would like to continue with that today and look at the difference between one and being one with.
Well, it's the same thing, isn't it?
Uh-uh.
Oh, that's right. That's what we got the show for. This is the intro. Okay. One and one with. Interesting. I don't know if we can fill a whole hour with that, but it's interesting.
Okay, well, I'll talk to you next week, Barris. It was nice having you around.
So there you go, folks. And it is that we must leave you. No, hang on. I've got a commercial to play. So it's Pledge Month, Michael.
It is. Do we have a drum roll?
There's a drum roll right there, buddy.
I'm just amazed at my powers anymore.
Your powers are amazing, Michael. I thought only Jesus could confound the elders, but apparently you're right up there.
Man, I'm telling you, yes, it is. It is a pledge drive, summer pledge drive. So we are the pledge drive is going well. Thank you. We are increasing our monthlies as we speak. There's times we have a big push for monthlies because that really is the life source of budgeting. The one-time gifts are tremendously helpful and sometimes gives us the ability to reach out and do the things that on the regular basis we can't do, such as give our support to Kenya and to be able to afford to catch up on some bills even. You know, the one-times really are fantastic for the things that we are not able to carry out totally within the budget. But have you ever heard of here's your hat, what's your hurry?
That's cute. I like that.
here's your hat, what's your hurry?
Is that like, there's the door, don't let it hit you on the way out?
Kind of the same thing. We have a here's your hat, what's your hurry situation on hand for the Gospel Revolution.
Are you losing a roof over your head again, mate? Are you getting tossed out on the street?
No, but the last 2 years we've had a great generosity of one of the Gospel Revolutionaries has given us a wonderful office space and a home that was contributed to the ministry for our use that has given Jeff a home before Jeff lived here with me. And, of course, that gave Jeff a bit of independence, a tremendous amount of independence. I mean, what could be worse than living with your boss? We actually had an agreement with them to purchase this house at $40,000. The house, though, is in an estate. This is one of the beneficiaries of the estate. And just got a call just yesterday, in fact, from him, and he was crushed. His decision to sell the house to the ministry has been superseded by the decision of the attorney for the estate, who is the executor, who has the power to do that. And he has an offer on the house that is substantially more than what we were going to purchase the house for. And they're paying cash. I mean, you know, it would be worth it to us to turn around and pay the higher price because the house is well worth even that and is still under the really appraised value. But we can't come up with cash to do that. That's just not a possibility for us at this moment. So new headquarters are now being sought. We have until the last day of July.
Well, hang on. It's what is it today? It's the 13th of June.
Yes.
Yikes! That's less than 6 weeks. Just around
yes, it
six
is.
Weeks.
Yeah. Yes, it is. So, and that is to move the entire office,
all the CDs, boxes, machines, everything.
You just can't imagine how much. And, of course, we had the space to grow into there. So you know what happens when you have space to grow into?
You do.
You grow into it. And believe me, moving out is going to be a much bigger challenge than moving in, just as far as just the physical moving. We have a challenge in front of us. Jeff is not discouraged. I'm not discouraged either. But we do have a kind of a five-alarm emergency going on.
So what... What do we want, mate?
Help.
All right. Now, what would be helpful at about this stage?
Well,
Hold on. Jeff's about to have surgery, isn't he?
Yeah, that's the other thing, is that we've got to get Jeff through his surgery, which is coming up just next week, and then he has to get through recovery and then pack and leave. There's so many levels that we're going to need help on. At some point, I've got to get folks down there. If I have to go down myself to actually help, I mean physical labor to actually get this moving.
To pack a truck, yeah.
Yeah, boxes are got to be shipped to wherever. See, that we don't even know where they're going to be shipped to yet. So funds would be great. If anybody has $50,000 that they would like to loan the ministry.
A lazy 50 or so.
Yeah, absolutely. We'd definitely make a good loan for somebody.
Well, hold on. Are you serious, Mike? Would you actually accept a loan?
Absolutely.
With payback conditions?
Oh, absolutely, with good payback conditions. And over a short term of time, we could do a loan of $50,000 and commit to paying it back in 5 years. The value of that property is going to go up. It's in an excellent location. It's on a canal with boat access.
And crocodiles. There. Don't forget the crocodiles.
Which Jeff just seems to love and go lay out in the sun with these guys. I don't know what that's all about.
Hey, how many bedrooms does it have, bro?
It's a four-bedroom house.
Four-bedroom.
Two-bath.
Two-bath. If I was pricking my ears up at this possibility, I'd be saying to myself, hold up, I might buy that and just let the ministry use it anyway and use it for my own investment purposes. So that's why I think I'd be interested in knowing what
goodness,
it was like.
Yes. If there's somebody that has an investment money that would like to purchase it just for the fact that the housing market is going the direction it is, especially in Florida, just and if the even if you donated that to the ministry to use, I mean, we can certainly give tax-deductible receipts for anyone who would offer us space for rent. So on many levels, it'd be an excellent investment for someone who had the funds, who's looking for a really safe place to put it, where that they would make money from interest and also the value of the property increasing now as property is going right back up again, and also a tax-deductible situation where that if the ministry actually used the property even as we are now, we could offer tax relief for someone. So a lot of possibilities. We are in a good position to be able to pay. We just can't pay cash for this right now. So.
Okay. Now, this is a gated community. This is a canal development. Is it a gated community as well?
No, it is not a gated community, but it is a community of large lots. These aren't the small lots like where my house is. These are all larger lots, and this particular house backs up right to the canal with boat access right there at the property. So it
And don't forget the crocodiles too.
And the crocodiles, which we won't charge a penny more for these guys. We've got some negotiating power to change this attorney's mind in our favor to purchasing the house. Now, this would be great on so many levels. Number one, just not having to move the office.
What's that going to cost? Just to move the office is going to run into the thousands?
It's going to be expensive to move the office. And if we wind up having to move it back to Houston into my home again, we're going to have to ship virtually every box here.
Plus, your privacy goes out the window. And Jeff's.
Yes, my privacy and Jeff's privacy both are completely gone. We both enjoy our privacy. We both enjoy our alone time, actually. The only thing I know to do right now with the limited time that we have is to throw this out there. We need some other brains thinking. We are open to any suggestions whatsoever. So thank you, guys.
Now, if you don't happen to have a lazy $50,000 lying around, don't think that you can't get involved in this, because there could be a consortium, say five people who've got $10,000 each who want to throw it at an investment opportunity. I'm just thinking off the top of my head here, but I know that these things are totally possible, and you can have some watertight contracts drawn up and have some very good tax advantages on the side. So I just guess I'm thinking off the top of my head here, Michael, but there are different options available, aren't there?
Yes, and that's what we're wanting to do, is not only put out the appeal and let people know where the situation is, but I mean, honestly, my brain can't come up with all of the possible options, and we do need just to throw this out to everyone. You know, we have people that are really financial thinkers in the Gospel Revolution, and if you just lend us the help of your thinking power, it would be very much welcome.
So if you'd like to explore this further, why don't you call Michael? You can get his number from Jeffrey, whose number is at the end of the show. And Jeff will be only too happy to let you have Mike's number. I think, Mike, your number is actually on the website. If people go looking hard enough for it, they'll find your number on the Gospel Revolution website as well.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Yeah, my home phone number, just give me a call here and we can talk through all of the possibilities. But by the 31st of July, there has to be, long before 31st of July, there has to be a resolve to this. So we are in an emergency mode, but we are completely at peace and ready to do whatever needs to be done to resolve this current crisis.
Hello, children. How are we all today? Are we all sitting up straight, smiles on our faces? Oh, that's lovely, because today I'm going to tell you a lovely, wonderful thing that you're going to remember forever. Now, you know who I am. That's right, I'm your God. I made all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. But can you guess of all the beautiful things I made, what was my very, very favouritest? That's right, it was you. Oh yes, you were the best thing I ever made. You were the crown of my whole creation, and I'd do anything for you, anything. I wonder if you can guess what we're going to talk about today. Maybe it could be the most important thing we've ever talked about together. Today we're going to talk about unconditional love. Now, because I'm God, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that love is what I am. And gosh, you're so right. I love all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in my sight. That's right. You are my favouritest thing ever. In fact, I'm going to share a secret with you today. I have never loved anyone as much as I love you. Now, sometimes you're just a little bit naughty, aren't you? So I know you might find that hard to believe. But you really are just a cherry on top of the ice cream for me. So let me explain to you just exactly how much I love you. I love you so much that I created hell just in case you didn't love me back. And you know that I'm God and I cannot tell a lie. This is so important that I'm sending a note home to all your mummies and daddies telling them to take you to one of my special fun places I call church, where you're going to hear more about my unconditional love for you. And do you know what? I've got some other news to tell you. So incredible. It's so wonderful. I'm just bursting to tell you. One day you're going to grow up and have children of your own. And you'll remember that you should treat your sweet dear children just like I treat you. Isn't that wonderful? So goodbye now, children. You play nice together now and be good and be kind to each other. Especially be kind to each other. Love those who do you wrong and forgive all of your enemies, and that's how people will know you're just like me. Here, Michael, is our question this week from Moses Garter. And he writes, Jumbo, Mike, I'm concerned why the preachers of today are using the accounts of Jesus as described by the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and calling it the gospel or the good news. They even go ahead to declare that that's what God's saying today. Now, does a verse taken from these books mean that is what God is saying now? Was there good news in the account of Jesus in the four Gospels? Is good news about what Jesus was going to do or what he did? Was there good news in the Old Covenant in which Jesus operated it, or did the good news come with the New Covenant? Will not calling the account of Jesus the good news be the same as calling the four Gospels the New Testament, which it is obviously not? Man, this is some question. This Moses knows how to frame a big one. When Jesus was talking in the four Gospels, he was talking to sinners. How come he talks with the same words to the new creation today if we are to go with what the modern preachers are claiming, that the four Gospel accounts of Jesus is God talking to us today? I don't know if you got that, Mike, but I'm not going to say it again. Oh, good. Good. Kindly shed more light on this issue, Mike. We love you all. Keep up the good work. Moses Gata, Nakuru, Kenya.
Moses. Sometimes we know why you were banished to the wilderness. Oh, my goodness. But No, this is a very good question. We always know that Moses is thinking. The one thing we always know about Moses is he thinks, and he thinks this stuff through, and he's doing some thinking for other people. I'm always impressed when people have questions because they want answers that other people want, not necessarily the ones they need. They know the questions others are going to be and are asking. Number one, the four Gospels. Remember, these are the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the good news. So there is good news in these. Now, that doesn't mean that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John titled these Gospels. You got to realize all of that is really superfluous to the writing itself. These things were added by people hundreds of years later, as far as these titles are concerned for these books.
Well, and the writers aren't absolutely certain, are they? I mean, John undoubtedly wrote John. Mm-hmm. Matthew probably wrote Matthew. But Luke was very likely writing, but Mark was almost certainly writing on behalf of Peter. So the titles mm-hmm. don't mean a lot. And as you just said, one can't be absolutely certain about additions that were made later.
Yes, that is the truth. But is there good news? Yes, every one of them gives an account about the death, burial, and resurrection. So, yes, they do contain good news. However, the Christian world acts as though there was nothing that changed at the cross. Even the people who are professing that these words are words for us today, just like it was for them then, would never agree that there was nothing that changed at the cross. What they would say changed and what did not change would be all over the board. Thus, we have 40,000 denominations around the world. But the reality is that things did change drastically at the cross. See, by saying that the words that are in the Gospels are words for us today, as Jesus taught them before the cross, is to say that the cross caused no change whatsoever. Let me give you a case in point. Jesus said that if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. So Jesus made it very clear, and of course, please remember, he had not died yet. So he laid down this thing that really was what the entire law was about, that if you would do this, God would respond in kind or be kind as a response to your obedience or to your doing something.
Can we explore that for a moment, Michael?
Sure.
Now, in the Old Testament, if you did something bad enough, you got stoned to death, right?
Yes.
And yet Christians are happy to say that when Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, and it's only your freaking eye. Oh, excuse me. Did I say that word? It's only your eye. But pluck it out. When Jesus says that, every Christian I know does not hesitate, doesn't think twice, does not draw a second breath, but says, oh, that's not literal. That is allegorical. Suddenly now, in the Old Testament, you'd have been stoned, and the New Testament says, just pick your eye out. Oh, gee, that's too tough for us. We couldn't possibly do that. That must be allegorical. Nothing around it to say it was allegorical, but it must be allegorical because surely Jesus, gentle and kind Jesus, couldn't be that hard. And yet when he says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, this never once makes it into the gospel according to Christianity. How do you get right with God? You get right by saying a magic prayer, inviting Jesus into your heart. Oh, and by the way, you've got to forgive everyone because if you don't, he won't forgive you. There's a disconnect here, isn't there? Just a logical disconnect.
It's a disconnect from logic.
This is a real cut and paste kind of Christianity. I'll take a bit of this, two of them and one of them. I don't want any of them.
Yes, absolutely. And besides that, the altar calls would just be so messy.
Yeah, eyeballs all over the place. Don't tell me it ain't so. I know what half you guys go to church for. Let's face it, it's a great pickup place for you single men, isn't it? And even if you weren't on the prowl, let's face it, the way those girls dress in church nowadays, don't tell me what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I'm another one of you, you know.
Eyeballs and hands, oh my gosh. And then when we cut off the one hand and plucked out the one eye, we'd have to depend on each other then to get the other one out and the other hand off. But there's going to be one man left standing with a hand he can't get chopped off. So, yes. So now we have this incredible statement by Jesus that if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Now, but something obviously changed because Paul taught on this very same doctrine after the cross. And he said that you and I should forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So the coin gets completely flipped from before the cross to after the cross. Before the cross, the initiation of forgiveness must begin on man's part with God responding. After the cross, the initiation is God and man responding.
Hence, something had to have changed.
Yes, obviously, something drastic changed.
Well, we see this in the life of Peter. Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, amongst others, "He who confesses me in front of the world, I'm going to confess him before my Father, which is in heaven. But he that denies me, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven." Peter goes into that night where the court case was going to happen, and he doesn't deny him once. He does it. He goes for the hat trick. He goes three times.
Yes. And trifecta.
The trifecta. There you go. And on the last one, he even gives it a good old cussing out to a teenage maid of some kind. Jesus looks at him, the cock crows, the rooster crows, Jesus looks at him and he has a stabbing feeling in his heart and says, "Holy Moses, I've just blown it. I'm no longer a disciple because now I've denied him in front of the world. He has to deny me in front of the Father. He said that's how it works." Jesus gets buried, resurrected, and a deja vu thing happens where Peter says, "Oh, stuff it, I'm going back fishing. I'm not a disciple. I know I'm not at the very best I'm a disciple, not an asciple." And he says, "I'm going to go back fishing. What else is there for me to do?" So he goes back fishing. And through the fog, he hears a voice say, "How's the fishing tonight, Pete boy?" And he knows the voice and he can't quite place it. And then he says, "Oh, it's not real good, whoever you are." And the voice comes back through the fog, "Well, try throwing the net out on the other side of the boat." And Peter suddenly knows who it is. He's had this experience before when Jesus did this once before.
Yeah.
And he jumps out of that boat, swims to the shore, and gives the biggest hug to the person who apparently did not keep his word, because after the cross, Peter, who had denied him, was not being denied
absolutely
in front of his Father in heaven.
And it is time that these drastic differences are acknowledged. And the gospel revolution is all about acknowledging this drastic difference between the teachings of Christ and the results of the work of Christ at the cross. You know, one question I've always had, Barris, and maybe you can answer this for me. When it says that Peter denied him three times and then he began to curse to prove that he wasn't a follower, what does it sound like when a Jewish man cusses 2,000 years ago?
"Oh, Glenn Klein, where are you when we need you?" I think I see where you're getting at.
You know, what would that sound like? I mean, it wouldn't be the words that we're forbidden to say now. I just wonder what it would sound like.
Could it be taking, I mean, understanding the law as they did, could it be possibly taking the Lord's name in vain?
I just don't know. Maybe it was shakamahikam, you know. I don't know what it was.
That does. Well, it sounds a bit Yiddish, doesn't it, eh?
Just poquito.
Poquito. Yeah. Yeah. Big changes before and after the cross.
Big changes and sweeping changes that really have not been acknowledged by Christianity at all. Man, they have a hard time even thinking that the law has been done away with. Even within each and every individual denomination, the conflict still is absolutely amazing. There's no conflict in this. The conflict is resolved. It's gone in this whole issue of what happened, what didn't happen. And there's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. And that's the thing that I am just so thrilled about with the gospel, is it makes sense. This issue of God and man being one is the most logical conclusion to the conflict. There was a problem between God and man, and if the scriptures have any truth whatsoever in them, then there was a problem. And this problem was pretty profound. Anger, wrath, jealousy on God's part, fear, dread, anxiety, fear of death on man's part. So we have this problem, and there is no doctrine out there that logically brings a conclusion to this problem other than the gospel. This issue of God and man becoming one, that is the only possible solution to the conflict that is expressed so clearly throughout the law, the Psalms, and the prophets between God and man. I think God is completely logical.
Would this be the God that said, come, let us reason together?
Yeah, and I think his reasoning powers are probably pretty good. So how do you resolve this problem? What is the logic of the cross? What is the logic of a virgin birth? What is the logic of dying on a cross? What is the logic of a resurrection from the dead? Well, the logic of it all is that to resolve this problem, the two were made one. And without a virgin birth, without this death on the cross, without this resurrection from the dead, there is no resolve to the problem. The John Hagees and the Pat Robertsons of this world are still preaching the same problem that existed before the cross, still exists after the cross, only with a minor option for about 10% of the population of the world to escape that problem, not in this life, but the next one, if you happen to believe, if you happen to obey, if you happen to have confessed all of your sins right before the bus hits you. It's ignorance.
No, it's not. It's a business model. It's nothing ignorant. If you ask me, it's capitalism at its absolute best, mate. There's nothing illogical about that. Have you ever thought, this widow with the mite business, you know, the widow who'd had given all of her money and she was down to her last farthing. What in a culture where there was strict rules about how to care for widows, what would have brought a widow to her last half shekel? Give us your money and it'll go well with you. That's the only thing I can think of. I mean, they had a good business going, those boys.
Well, yeah, and it's certainly a business that's going today for sure. And it is, and one thing I can tell you for sure, if you want to make money, the unresolved conflict of the cross is the preaching of Christianity. Please let me say that again. If you want to know about the unresolved problem between God and man, you must turn to Christianity. And they will explain to you this unresolved problem. And if you want to make a lot of money in the preaching of the cross, then you're going to have to turn to the unresolved problem that still exists even though Jesus went to the cross. Even though he rose from the dead, it is the existing problem that makes you wealthy. It is the existing problem that still remains that they will tell you how to resolve. And I'm telling you, it'll make you wealthy. They'll line up and throw money at you. But the day that you start telling them that they're free and all of this has been done away with, you're going to go broke.
You know, all the way through the New Testament, mate, I read of the word mystery, and I'm struggling right now to recall any instance of the word mystery, and it occurs a few times in the New Testament. I'm struggling to recall any instance of the word mystery, which is, incidentally, the word that religion uses to explain things it doesn't want to have to explain or think out or can't explain because of the way that it's come at the problem. I can't think of one instance of the word mystery in the New Testament where the mystery is actually still hidden. where Paul,
exactly.
Paul says, hey, listen, I'm going to tell you about this mystery. Jesus said in Mark 4:11, Jesus says, unto you it is given to know the mystery. It may be a mystery, but you're going to know it.
Yes, and all of his explanations are about this is what the mystery, and then he says it's no longer a mystery.
No longer.
No longer a mystery. Now, that's the crux of what holds mysticism together, is that it's still a mystery.
Gee, I wonder if the first three letters could be a giveaway to that.
Mystic and mystery. Yeah, I think you may be right there. But there is no mystery to this. There is none. And people who put you on pursuit of a mystery that is unrevealed, this is unfair. I could just count it as a tragedy. I don't care whether it's Christians doing it, mystics that are doing it. It just doesn't make any difference, because all you're dealing with in the difference between mysticism and Christianity is name changes. That's all it is. I mean, we don't talk about God in mysticism. We talk about the universe, but we talk about the very same problem and trying so hard to be in favor with the universe and trying to walk in sync with the universe. And they certainly don't use the term law, but they do use the term karma, which they'd say, although that's not law. However, if your karma causes you to come back in the next life as a bug instead of a human, I'd say that's a pretty stiff law.
Hey, I was just looking at the web, and I just typed up mysteries, and sure enough, you can buy tape series explaining mysteries. Here is mysteries. The prophecybook.org has mysteries from the Word of God Ministries. Word of God Ministries. Geez, these guys. Other messages on CD and tape. Mystery. Oh, yeah, same mob. Here's Loving Grace Ministries, and they will tell you a true knowledge of God's mystery. Oh, that's wonderful stuff to know. It's all a mystery, mate. It's all ifs, ands, and buts.
It is if, ands, and buts, and I'm very grateful to be past all of it. The power of coming to understand this union between God and man really is the resolve of all conflict. It's the resolve of the division. That is what happened at the cross, is that division was taken away, therefore the resolve of conflict was made available and accomplished. The prototype of that now is in this world. All wrath, all anger, and supposedly all fear and dread from man about God is resolved. But Christianity keeps that alive. The logic of the gospel is that God and man have become one. That is what Jesus prayed, is that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. I remember when we were coming up with the title for the book, as the conversation grew, I noticed a statement from myself and from others, the term, we're one with God. It was a very easy phrase to come up with, because the term one with is all over the place. But if I am one and I am with, that's two. This gospel resolve of one is not one with God. It is God and man are one. We are not a with. We're no longer separate from God. We're not in the image of God. The power of understanding that God destroyed his own image to come up with another one, not a separate from himself, but where himself and mankind in their full recreation are one in and of themselves. The book of John gives us a little bit of insight into that, Bears. I'm going to see if I can pull those verses up in the book of John. Let's see. What is that? One. In.
Gotta believe, gotta roll the stone away. Gotta shine, gotta give your life away. Gotta run real hard to win the prize. Gotta back. You better read, you better fast, you better pray. Gotta please an angry deity. It seems like heresy to me.
experience this tremendous revelation is preached in the book of John. I think it's interesting that it's the book of John that brings it out the most, since it is the book of John that explains how we became one in light of the absence of belief. Isn't it odd that the book of John turns out not to be the book that teaches us to believe, but shows us why man's belief is absolutely the obstacle, not the solution to redemption. So it's very powerful in this entire book. John 17, though, let me read a couple of these. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." And that's cosmos that he's speaking about. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one," and without the italicized word after, "that they may be one as we."
Or as us. Like,
yes.
In English, it would be like us.
Yes. So,
they may be one like us.
Yes. In the very same way. So, then in John 17:21, he says that they all may be one. Now, this is incredible. He says that they all may be one.
And that word "all" is in the original Greek.
It is in the original Greek. "As thou, Father."
And can you can you speak English, Mike?
Very little. I do better with Spanish and Hebrew.
We're going to give lessons on the new website, family. We're going to be giving lessons in how to understand thine, thee, thou, and art, and all sorts of things. You're going to be very wise in medieval English, in Middle English.
And we have an art that comes up here, "that they all may be one as thou, Father." And the word "art" is italicized, not in the original transcript, "in me." So, "that they may be one as thou, Father, in me." So this absolute one, the no division between, is this incredible revelation. "And I in thee." So it's like, how do you get one? Well, if it's only one, you can't even tell if this one is in that one or that one is in this one.
Wonderful, yeah.
It's just one. "That they also may be one in us." But we are also taught that we are one as he is in us. So we are so one, I can't tell which one is in the other one.
I can't tell sometimes which one of us is sneezing, if it's you or me, mate.
Now, this is incredible. He says that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, the whole Christian world preaches that you got to believe that God sent Jesus. Well, I would be very interested to see why the Christian community, as we were talking about this yesterday and we went through this, and as I read this, this is what happened on the phone. I read this and I said, I know there's something real important here, but I'm just not getting it. And then Barris said, oh, well, what it says is, and it's always nice just to have somebody that can read something to you that says what it says. He says, well, it says the world, he says, you have to become one first so that the world can believe. So Christianity totally disagrees with Jesus in his summation of what produces a believer.
So what we're saying is Christianity says belief produces oneness, Christ in me and me in Christ and so forth. And the gospel revolution is saying oneness produces the belief. In other words, belief follows truth. Truth does not follow belief.
Yes, and this is very consistent in this revelation of this mystery. One comes first. The resolve to the problem is first. Then the belief that the problem has been resolved. And Christianity teaches you must believe for the problem to be resolved.
Well, now, Hank, in real life, let's go back to when we were going to go to the moon. So JFK says, in the next 10 years, we're going to go to the moon. Everyone's imagination is fired up. Their hope is fired up. Their wow factor is through the roof. But they can't believe because it's happened. All they've got is imagination at work and hope at work. And at the very best, it's a dream. It's just a dream, for crying out loud. And then after we all stood still, unbelievably gobsmacked by the fact that a man was walking on the moon that morning, in Australia it was a morning, we could believe, because we were believing something which had already happened.
Yes.
And what we're saying here is that Christianity says they're taking the hope and the imagination and they're calling that belief, because they don't really know that we're one.
That is the truth, yes.
So it's nothing more than a dream. And for many Christians, and obviously for the 90% of the world that's going to go to hell, it's a nightmare.
Yes. John 17:23 follows up with this statement, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one." Now, that they may be perfect in one. One is perfection.
Oh, perfection. That's beautiful, mate. That's beautiful.
And in perfection, there is one. And if there's two, there's no longer perfection.
And what will be the natural outcome of this?
"And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So in this, we understand not only that Christ has come and completed his work and that he was sent by God, as stated also in John 17, but look at what this says, Barris. "This is the proof of God's love. Becoming one is the only proof we have that God loves us." That's the proof.
Back in 17, verse 17 of this chapter, John says that Jesus said, "Sanctify them." Now, that word sanctify is the same word as holy. This is one of those words, Michael, which English has supplanted with two words simply because it didn't have one word that could do both words. Because holy is an adjective, but holy in English, there is no verb for it, to holify somebody. In Latin, sanctus, in Greek, hagios. Same word in English, holify, sanctify. So we use the word sanctify. The word it's using here in verse 17 is, "Holify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. So then we ask, well, what's the word? Well, there is only the only thing that the Bible anywhere calls the Logos is Jesus Christ. I don't care whether you put a big W, a capital W, if you try to divinify it by capitalizing the first letter to W, or you make it a small W. You have a look. For those of you who are intrigued by this concept, go to Hebrews and look at that verse that says, "The word of God is powerful and sharp as a two-edged sword." See what precedes that word and see what follows that word. Guess what it's talking about? Jesus. We have turned it into the word is the Bible. See, when you make up your own scriptures, you've got to give it some dignity. So what you do is you call it the Logos. It ain't. Jesus is the Logos. So here he's saying, in Christ, our oneness is what holifies us. Magnificent.
Yes.
This is what makes us holy. It's not our efforts, it's not our sinless perfection or all of that stuff that we used to talk about back in the day. What makes us holy is God. God made us holy when he made us one. Isn't that what's wonderful stuff, mate, you're saying here?
And what made us perfect is one. The thing that sanctified us is one. The thing that made us holy is one. The thing that resolved the division between God and man is one. If there's division, it's because there's more than one. How could it possibly be that there is no division? Because there's not two.
Well, let me use a picture that I've used. It helps me understand things, and that's the picture of the tea bag. where you have you have your cup of water and you bring the tea bag to the water, and they're both two quite separate entities. They have two totally separate compositions. Put the tea bag in the water, and suddenly, now after you remove the tea bag, you've got tea, something which never existed before. It's a new creation in that respect. And not only is it a new creation, it is chemically different, it is compositionally different, its composition is different. You cannot, and I dare you to try and take the tea out of the water. It's one. Now you're talking about a cup of tea, as us Aussies would call it. You're talking about a cup of tea, and it's one. And if you leave that tea long enough, the tea doesn't go to the bottom and the water stays on top like it does with some drinks. It's one.
Yes, this is true. It remains tea.
And this concept, he says in verse 22, he talks about something called an outraying or an effulgence or the shining, if you like, the shining of the glory. He says, and the glory you gave me, I've given them. Mm-hmm. Why? That they may be one even as we're one. If there is any glory, and the church will tell you the glory is the church. It's a church which is the glory of God. No, mm-hmm. It ain't. It's oneness which is the glory of God. What more could make God look so incredibly glorious than to make you, Michael, well, maybe not you, and me, one.
One. And just to clarify, even the term oneness, which we went through that in one of our last PowerCast, is that even the term oneness is insufficient, that you still have to stick with the term one, because oneness is a pursuit.
That's interesting. But oneness also to me denotes unanimity or uniformity.
Yes.
We're like each other. There is a oneness between us. We both belong to the same dog fanciers club. There's a oneness between us. But that doesn't make us one, does it?
No, it kind of connotes that we really are not one at all.
Almost demands that, yes.
Yes. It's kind of like using the term with. Now, the term in is totally different as far as prepositions are concerned. The term one with. So first off, so what we've established here is that in the difference between Buddhism and mysticism, their terminology is that they're one with nature or one with the universe. And the gospel declares that God and man are one. As we look at this, we see that the gospel really isn't a oneness or one with. It is one.
It might be a one-ism, but it's not oneness.
It could be a one-ism, but not oneness. Jeff was telling me that he had a conversation or we got a letter from someone, and we get this almost on a continual basis of people who say, well, I just think that God is more involved in our daily life than what the gospel revolution is saying. And I'm really mystified.
Oh, these are mystics that are ringing in, are they?
I am mystified by that statement, because how can God not be involved? That's like saying, well, I just believe that the water is more involved in my cup of tea than what you think it is.
Or that the water is more involved than the tea is involved.
Yes. You see, there is no part of what we teach in the gospel that says that God is uninvolved in any part of life. He is life. And our existence here is the existence of God in the earth.
So let me understand this straight, because this is something that I've often thought. And we're trained into this mindset by that would hear the Holy Spirit or hear the universal spirit or hear whatever. They hear a voice inside themselves. Now, they don't really know if it's their voice or the voice of a universal spirit. But in Christianity, at least, especially in the Pentecostal movement or Word of Faith movement, you are encouraged to believe that this is the voice of God. There's a still small voice. We've got to listen to the Holy Spirit in us. Mm-hmm. And so when we come out of that into the gospel revolution, we still have that mindset. But do I understand you to be saying that as God and I am totally one, it's not as if God is not engaged with me, and hence I can't hear him, but it's as if God is more engaged with me than I could even imagine, and hence I can't even tell the difference between him and me when I hear a voice.
the discussion to determine the difference between the two becomes irrational.
Say that again, Michael.
The discussion to determine the difference between God and you becomes irrational.
Because?
It's like looking at the cup of tea and trying to figure out what part of that is tea and what part of it is water.
Because there is no longer God and me.
There's no longer two. There's just one. Now, when people make the comment that I just believe that God is more involved in our lives than what the Gospel Revolution teaches, what they're saying is, I think there's an external force that invades my life and changes outcomes for me. And, you know, if he changes them for you, you got to accept that he could possibly change them against you.
Uh-oh.
Because the uniformity of the gospel is that we are now one, and that cause and effect religion in its entirety has been banished off of the face of the earth.
I mean, this goes far beyond relationship.
Oh, yes. So, you know, when in the years past, I used to have people bring up the issue of relationship. Well, I just believe it's a relationship. Well, I don't not believe it's a relationship, but I can no longer think in terms of me having a relationship with a separate entity. That is the issue.
How do you do it then? How do you, what, I mean, how?
Oh, thank God.
How do you do it?
Thank God. You just be. Oh, thank God. Oh, this is what freedom is. I just be. I observe. I participate.
The only other person I ever heard use that kind of language, he said something like, I am.
Yes, I am that I am.
I be that I be.
That's right.
Oh, wow.
And in fact, I heard one black preacher say that he said he knew that God wasn't black because he would have said, I is who I is. But and that was them that said that.
So, well, to use the same kind of a picture, God just am, and I just am. God just be, and I just be.
Yes, absolutely.
You're actually making me out to be God, Michael?
I'm making God out to be you.
Wow, say that again.
It's that, hey, who am I to challenge God that he chose a place to dwell?
And he did the choosing. It wasn't me.
He did the choosing. And so the onus is not on me to determine whether or not I am God. It's what God determined to be in me and in you. This is where he chose to dwell.
Now, let's think about this logically. We know that A cannot be A and B at the same time. And I'll just come back to that in a moment. There is not one Christian on the face of the earth, and I don't care from what denomination you want to pull them out of, there is not one Christian who would deny the words of the Bible that says that Christ is in us. Now, they might argue about who Christ is in, but they would never say that Christ was not in them.
Yes.
They would also say quite happily that they are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is in them. They are in Christ. Is Christ in you? Yes, I invited Jesus into my heart, and Christ now lives in my heart. Are you in Christ? Oh, yes, we are in the body, the building, the bride. We're in Christ. So Christ is in me. I'm in Christ. I don't know how much more oneness you can get. So in order not to go to the obvious logical conclusion, I must say that I am not God. I'm not God. That's me setting myself up to be God, as you just said. And that's so precious, Mike. God set himself up to be me. Not I
yes.
said not I'm not trying to be like God. God was trying to be like me and has and actually succeeded.
Mm-hmm.
So this Christ in me, I'm in Christ. I can take that, but I dare not preach it to its logical conclusion, because that would mean that I and God are one, because we've got to take this passage in John literally. Mm-hmm. So in order for me to continue denying the truth of this, I just have to say that you and God are separate entities. In other words, A, we are one, and Jesus made it very clear that we are one, cannot be A and B at the same time. We're separate. It cannot be two separate things. It's either one or the other.
Right.
But the problem for Christians is that if they take it to this logical conclusion, suddenly now they're knocking their heads up against the, oh, how proud you are.
Uh-huh. And the issue with mysticism seems to be, to me, that their arrival is not to get at one. Their destination of nirvana is to get to zero.
What do you mean? I thought you were just going to say their destination is to become one with. What do you mean?
They say one with, but when you really start talking to them, their destination is zero. It is vacancy of thought, vacancy of awareness, vacancy of all of these things. It isn't an attempt to get to one at all. It's to get to zero. And the non-existence, we don't need to get to non-existence to be able to exist.
That would be nihilism. That would be, I mean, why would you want to be zero? Is that because it's ultimately peaceful there?
That is what is assumed. Now, that is with the assumption that you're the only one around. So the only way you can become a true zero is if there are no other ones around.
You don't see a whole lot of mystics mystifying themselves on the streets in New York going,
no, you have to do around. That. You have to do that in seclusion, and if not in seclusion, in perfect unity with other Omers. So, you know, I've watched enough and listened to enough to see that there has to be this synchronicity going on to be able to even invite someone into your presence. You know, let's get in the same groove. Let's all get in the same foxhole together and all act the same way, sound the same way, move the same way, and therefore the possibility of achieving a lack of conflict between us.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
Years I spent in dietary pride. My southern food was battered, dipped, and fried. Went to Canada to save my hide at Calgary. Pancakes there were great and toppings free. Maple syrup tasted great to me. There my taste buds all found liberty at Calgary.
Michael, how did you like my little song about at Calgary?
I knew it was coming. It was a bear song for sure. And I think that the folks will either be highly offended or really like it in Calgary. I'm not sure which one's going to be.
Let's see how far we can push these people, huh?
Oh, goodness. Well, I've done that over more than two decades. And believe me, they have proven to be quite generous. Funny thing is that virtually everyone that attends the meetings there that have been there over the years all had these moments and times where it was like, well, that's it. This man's just gone too far now. And it's really fun to sit down and talk with them about those moments where that their attitude toward me in a split second changed. Some of them even stayed away from meetings, maybe a couple, maybe for 2 or 3 years or more. But the power of this gospel is so amazing. I just get thrilled with it because whether I'm teaching it or not, once it gets loose in the brain, it just has this stealthy effect. and it continues whether I get to continue or not. It continues even in people who have broken relationship with me because of what the gospel was. It just never stops having its eroding effect upon religious thinking. Any concept of the gospel that gets loose in the brain will have an eroding effect to religion. That's just all there is to it. I really believe that.
Thank God.
So, yes, thank God for it.
So our annual summer conference in Calgary is going to be held at the Carriage House Inn. That is also the home of Michael's favorite restaurant. We've got a guaranteed room rate for our members, so to make reservations, call the hotel at 1-800-661-9566 and tell them you're with Grace Conferences to get the rate. Or call our office, 352-569-4889, and talk to Jeff. This is in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, and it's our annual summer conference up there, and we sure hope that we will see you there. Now, another thing I wanted to mention is this. Don't think that getting Mike Williams to where you are is such a big step. It ain't. I'm going to tell you that the thing that we all in the Gospel Revolution are working towards is to get this message out any which way and in any place that we can. So don't let your lack of numbers or lack of facilities or lack of even finances hinder at least an exploratory call. If you think that sometime down the road you'd like to have Mike with you, and you really should, or you're an oxygen thief. But anyway, that's another story. But if you do, call the office. Call Jeff Robertson at 352-569-4889 and say, how on earth can we do this? I've got these speed bumps. I've got these problems. But how could we possibly get Michael to, I don't know, Tahiti, Fiji, Hawaii, Gold Coast of Australia, and look, you can be certain about one thing: we'll bend over backwards to try and make it happen for you. So don't forget to invite Mike to your hometown and do it soon.
At Calgary.
Hey Mike, did you hear about the drunk that stumbled into the Catholic Church? He walked into the confessional booth, and the priest is in the next little booth. You know how they are there in the Catholic Church. And after a bit of time, the priest sort of coughs, clears his throat to sort of let the guy know he can start any time he wants. And then the guy was still quiet, and after a bit longer, the priest knocks on the side of the wall, and the drunk says, "Hey, don't be looking over here. I've got no paper here either." I just thought I'd tell you that. I don't know why.
I'm so glad you did.
Hey, Glenn Klein posted a picture on our Facebook page just yesterday, and it was this fork in the roads, and everyone is walking one way, and only one person's walking the other way. And it reminded me of the purpose of the Gospel Revolution. We want you to think for yourself.
Oh, yes.
If we have our priorities, thinking for yourself is more important than believing like we believe. Now,
yes.
I guarantee you, you're not going to find any other group out there that says that. But if you think for yourself, you will probably end up finding that what we share about what we believe makes more sense than perhaps anything else you've ever heard. I was thinking when I saw that picture, Michael, about, you know, the lone wolf concept.
Uh-huh.
And when I looked at the people in history who believed that God had the redemption of the world in mind when Jesus came to this planet, he wasn't looking at the ones and twos or even the 10% and 15%. He was looking at everybody. He was looking at the salvation of the world. I looked at these people, and they were all lone wolves. They were just like the man in Glenn Klein's picture. Probably the most quoted theologian of the last century, of the 1900s, was William Barclay. Himself believed this. Lincoln believed this. Most of the church fathers believed this. The early church fathers who, not to a man, but often and generally believed in the redemption of the world, were never actually declared to be heretics until three or four centuries later, when the Catholic Church had put enough distance between itself and that part of history that it wanted to claim for itself. It wasn't until the 6th century that started happening. And suddenly now these people, all of whom were early church fathers, all of whom were people who the church elevated, wasn't until then that they declared them heretics. For example, Origen was declared a heretic, but Augustine, who was never born a Christian, he was born pagan, came out of a pagan background. Origen came out of a Christian background and believed in universal redemption, or the redemption of the world. People like Augustine came out of a pagan background and brought pagan practices into the church, and for that they were elevated by the Catholic Church. It's really quite remarkable when you see that all of these people, they thought for themselves.
Yeah.
People who have brought progress, people who have brought truth, people who have brought change have always thought for themselves. That's why there was never two Martin Luther Kings.
Correct.
They always thought for themselves. So, family, what we'd like to encourage you to do is to think for yourself and explore everything you can possibly explore, and above everything else, ask questions. I saw on our Facebook page the other day, Michael, go to church, ask lots of questions, get kicked out.
I think that you could take that one to the bank.
Gospel Revolution.
Mike, here are the people who have given into this pledge drive so far, and their names are Michael Price from Scarborough, Maine, Jerry and Susan Berman from Longwood, Florida, Cookie Davy Duck from Castor, Alberta, Glenn Buchholz from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, Todd Bamberger from Rockford, Illinois, A. Nonny Mouse from Edmonton, Alberta, Phyllis Schultz from Vernon, British Columbia, Tom and Linda Wilby from Fredericton, New Brunswick, Jeannie Hope from Edmonton, Alberta, Lee Dick from Kelowna, British Columbia, Leroy Bile from Marshfield, Wisconsin, Dale Vansickle from Clyde, North Carolina, Arthur Wirch from Brandon, Manitoba, Mary Kostra from LJ, Georgia, or Elijah, those prophets spell their names anyhow, which way? James Taylor from Calhoun, Louisiana, Wolfgang and Helga Dickerhoff from Bluffton, Alberta, Abe and Shelley Weeb from Marchand, Manitoba, Pep Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin, Dwayne and Ruth Darku from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Daryl and Lana Hosea from Red Deer, Alberta, and Walter Wilson from Selma, Alabama. Oh, and here's a latecomer. It's James Forehand, no less, from Hickory Creek, Texas. We love these folks, Michael, don't we?
Oh, my. The thanks that we send out to you is on behalf, more than anything, of those whose lives are being transformed. The power of the gospel coming in and moving people really away from the simple emotional logic of Christianity's appeal to true logic, and people thinking through and actually developing problem-solving skills. You know, it's taken a long time to observe this, Barris, as to how this has happened, but that is what's happening, and it is people's support that is causing that.
So, family, every week we end up the show by saying, if you would like to join others in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 352-569-4889 and speak to Jeffrey. We are so grateful for the ways that you are partnering with us. I hate almost to use that word, because it was a word that became popularized back in the day, and Kenneth Copeland, A Word of Faith and all that. But that's exactly what you're doing. You're partnering with us in getting this gospel of grace and peace out every single day. Thank you so much, family. Now, listen, guys, you're starting to embarrass me, all you Aussies and New Zealanders and Britishers. We got to pull our fingers out and show these Americans a thing or two about how we know how to part with a lonely quid. You don't only have to do it once. Why don't you send over a buck or two and just call Jeff, or email Jeff, freedom@gospelrevolution.com. Tell him that you want to you want to part with a lazy shekel or three, and ask him the best way to do it, and he'll help you. And you only have to do it once. You don't have to make a habit of this. It could be very habit-forming, though, and we don't really object to that. Guys, let's get into making this thing happen and get this gospel out worldwide.
These are the days of the resurrection. Everybody
You know, we get telephone calls and emails, not nearly enough, but we do get them telling us how this gospel has impacted folks' lives. Why don't you do the same? Why don't you call me on 123-456-40971. That one is a worldwide number, so if you're in the US, just drop the one off. But give me a ring. It'll cost you nothing to call me and simply just leave a message. Just leave a message on that show number, the number that we use for the show, and tell us how this gospel has blessed you. Tell us how this gospel, tell us any story you like. Hey, tell us anything. We would love to put you to air. So if you would like to have your voice going out and look, most people I know are embarrassed about their voice. Don't be. It's not the voice that matters. It's the message that counts. And people are out there hungry and thirsty to know that this, what we say on this show, actually works. Really, really works. So would you be a darling and just send us a message and let us know what this has done for you. And so it is that we must leave you, folks. You know, I've come to truly appreciate all of you dedicated revolutionaries. And if you would like to join them in helping this gospel of grace and peace increase in its coverage, call our office at area code 352-5694-889 and speak to Jeffrey. If he's not shifting cartons or packing boxes, he should be answering the phone. If you'd like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me on 123-456-40971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com. And you can catch us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Remember, no real Christians were harmed in the making of this program, and thanks to our good buddy Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel, all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, and from deep in the heart of Texas.
This is Michael Williams, sitting in my air-conditioned home, fighting desperately not to be one with nature.
Yeah, okay. So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Much better.
Mucho.